Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians, we find our way to chapter number 4. We're in a Sunday school series dealing with the stewardship of life, understanding that stewardship is our proper response to God, of seeing who God is and then responding to Him, knowing that God is a God who is available. God is Lord indeed, that God is our supply. God is our provision. He's our direction. We understood that dealing with stewardship, it's not just about finances, but we're to be good stewards of the time that was given to us, of the talents that were given to us, of the provisions, of the influence that we've been given. Last time we met together, we saw that we were stewards of the gospel that God has provided for us, and that we are debtors. And now as we go on, we see this week the requirement of a steward. What is the requirement of a steward? I mean, if you're going to do a job interview and they go through here and these are the requirements to do this job, that's important to know. You want to see what are the requirements, what's going to be expected inside of the responsibilities given to you. Well, the Bible very clearly lists the requirements of a steward. We find it in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 4. The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 4, and notice with me if you don't mind in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What is the requirement of a steward, to be found faithful? Faithfulness is a requirement. Now, with this, we need to define what we mean by faithfulness, because people like to stretch that word. They like the idea to fit whatever lifestyle they live. So if I show up to church maybe once in a while, well, I'm faithful. Is that really what faithfulness is? Well, I read my Bible every now and again. Is that considered faithfulness? I know that some people like to try to give a good spin and excuse, oh, that person's really faithful. Well, what does that mean? Well, every once in a while they do what they're supposed to do. Is that what faithfulness is? Well, perhaps we can make it more realistic. Let's say that my wife was right before me and I looked at her deep in her eyes and said, honey, I want to give you some good news. I have been 99% faithful to you. You think that's good news to her? Nope. No. What's the requirement that she wants from me? 100% faithful. That's the requirement of a steward, is to be always faithful, 100% faithful. That's the requirement, to be found faithful. And so that sets up a high bar, but it is an achievable bar that we can be faithful to our God, be faithful to what He has provided for us. Remember that God has given us salvation. That's where it begins. God gave us salvation. And with this salvation, He has also given us much privilege that we have access to a Father. We now have a changed relationship. He is now our Heavenly Father. And everything that the Father has, we now have access to. With His everlasting life, He has provided each one of us spiritual gifts. With His everlasting life, He's given us the Holy Spirit to be able to give us wisdom. With His everlasting life, we now have the access of prayer to talk to our Father and be able to have communication with Him. Now, with the salvation that was given to us, the question is what are we going to do with it? What do we do with this faith salvation? We did not receive salvation just to say we had it. In fact, the book of Philippians chapter 2, when it's talking about the mind of Christ, it ends up in chapter 13, if I remember right, that it says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that's not saying, okay, well, I got to take this seriously. Am I saved? Am I not saved? And fear and trembling. Am I really saved? That's not what it's talking about at all. It's talking about the salvation that God gave to you. You need to take seriously to figure out, why did God give you this salvation? God did not give anyone salvation just to sit on the pews and watch. The Christian life is not a spectator sport. God has given every single person something to do because of their salvation. By the way, if you're not doing something with the salvation, you're not faithful steward. You're like, well, that's mean. No, that's a declarative statement. The requirement of a steward is to be found faithful. And God has provided the salvation, our responsibility with fear and trembling, with a seriousness. What is it that God wants me to do with this salvation? His requirement is to be found faithful. Stewardship is our response to God. Because we see him for who he is, I respond to him by saying, I'm going to be faithful with the things that you've given to me. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We yield ourselves to him because he surrendered our soul. Remember that the idea of stewardship isn't doing it because we have to get something from him. We're doing it because of what he's already done for me. It is a response to him. I don't serve God because I want to make sure I'm saved. I don't serve God because I want him to do something with him. I serve him because of what he's already done for me. That's the idea of a steward, is that I'm not doing it as a job. I'm doing it because of a thankful heart. I'm responding to who God is. So with that, let's learn some things about being a faithful steward. And what is it that God is looking for? First of all, as a reminder, all God's children are stewards. As soon as you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you are now responsible. Remember, the true idea of a stewardship is that we have a master who's provided something in our hands, and we are to care for it. We're to do something with it. Salvation came from God. It was a gift of God, not of works, lest any man shall boast. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation was a gift God gave to us. Now with that gift, because it is God's gift to us, we are now set steward over it, and we're going to have to give an account to the master with what we did with it. Every single one of us are stewards. There's not a single person who is a Christian who has a task of sitting in the pew doing nothing. Amen. Every Christian is a steward. Every child of God who is born again, whether they realize it or not, are stewards. A good example of a steward is found in the Old Testament. Look with me in the book of Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14 is in the life of Abraham. Genesis 24. So, Abraham had waited all these years to have a son by the name of Isaac. Now, Isaac lived with his dad for many, 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 many years. Isaac is now probably in his 40s. And Abraham looks at him and says, well, I probably need to find him a wife. So how does he find a wife for Isaac? Well, let's look together in the book of Genesis 24 and notice with me in verse number 1. Genesis 24 and verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. Notice this. This eldest servant, you know what he did? He ruled over all that Abraham had. He was a steward. He had access to everything that Abraham had. this idea of ruled carries the idea that he judged, that he determined. So everything that Abraham had, this eldest servant, his job was to discern how to use it, knowing that he was going to stand before his master and give an account if he messed things up. But he was well trusted. He was well trusted. Verse 2, and Abram said to his eldest servant in the house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand over my thigh. Now, remember, this is an ancient book and a different culture. This is our equivalent of a handshake, the way they did things there. If you're going to make a serious promise, the guy would be, master would be sitting down and I'd put my hand underneath his thigh. Today, we call that creepy. But that's what they did back then. So just understanding the context that the ancient world, it worked different. So put thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughter of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. So he says, first of all, I want you to promise that you're not going to let one of these heathen girls marry my son. By the way, amen. Praise the Lord. That's a good requirement. Don't let him marry of the heathen girls. But thou shalt go to my country, to my kindred, and take a wife to my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, peradventure, the woman not be willing to follow me into this land, that I must needs thy son to go into the land from whence they came. So here's the thing. Abram said, I got a thing for you to do. I don't want you to take a wife here for my son. I want you to go back to my land. Don't bring Isaac with you. You got to go by her yourself. And your job is to find the correct wife for my son. Well, this is a trusted servant who, this is a big task to find a bride for the son, but you don't get to bring the bride. He brings up an objection and says, all right, so I go up, go find some girl and say, hey, there's a guy that you've never seen before back in my house in a different country. I want you to come with me and you're going to be fine. Nothing's going to happen. Get in the van. And come down and I've got someone for you to marry. What if she doesn't want to come? Yeah. A legitimate question. Yeah. Okay. He realizes this is a big task. That's a big responsibility to go find a bride for the son. So he brings up this objection, verse 6, and Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bringest not my son thither again. So listen, whatever you do, you can't bring my son back. This is the land that God promised him. He doesn't leave this land. You cannot take him back. You have to go find the bride and bring it back to him. The Lord, verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and the land of my kindred, which spoke unto me, saying, thou swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, and he will send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto thy son from thence. And if the woman be not willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from my oath. Only bring not my son again thither. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear concerning this matter. Now, what a very interesting story. All right. Now, we know that finding your own wife is an impossible task, right, Max? I mean, you got the jitters that come up. What if this doesn't work out? How's this? What if it doesn't? I mean, can I live with this person for all this time? I mean, she looks sweet and innocent now, but remember, I just got the salesman version, especially someone that you're just now met. You didn't have time to vet and do a search and credit check and then see what she's really like. I mean, she may be putting on a good face right now. But I mean, trying to find your own wife is a big deal. But now your master said, you are commanded to find the perfect wife for my son. Go do it. Oh, this is a big task. And he has to go to a foreign land and convince this girl to come back. We're going to find out later, it's not just convincing the girl, but it's daddy dearest. Think dad might have an objection to this before she gets in the van? I mean, this is a big deal. This is a huge responsibility. And by the way, that steward was required to be found faithful. He was expected to do his task. That was the whole expectation. There was no or else type thing. It was, you go do this. There was no option. He was expected to get it done. He was trusted to do this. Now, some people will spiritualize this, and rightfully so. It is a picture that you have God the Father who wants a bride for God the Son. Now, some people will attempt to say the servant's a representation of the Holy Spirit, which is a stretch. What the servant is a representation of is the servants. Our job is to go find a bride for the Son. The Son is away, and God has tasked us as stewards to go out and go find a bride, which, of course, those who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior become part of the bride of Christ, to go find a bride and bring them to the Son. We are the stewards. We are responsible for this big task to go find the people and go get them saved. We have a big task, just like that servant had a big task. That's our task. We're in the foreign land. The Son's not allowed to come back into this country. We're to bring the bride and bring them to the Son. This is a big responsibility. As children of God, God has assigned each of us with the assignment of stewardship, the responsibility of stewardship. When we think of our salvation, we should think of the fact that we are God's stewards, entrusted with carrying out His work. Well, not only are all of God's children stewards, but we understand that all of God's stewards are in charge of God's goods. All of God's stewards are in charge of God's goods. So when Abraham sent his servant to go get his bride for Isaac, the steward was carrying out what was dear to the heart of Abraham. The steward was in charge of his business. God has made us in charge of His business in the world. Notice, if you don't mind, as we see Jesus makes commentary on this in the Gospel record of Matthew. The Gospel record of Matthew in chapter number 10. The Gospel record of Matthew chapter 10. And in the Gospel record of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending out His 12 disciples. He is sending them out as stewards, giving them a responsibility to go spread the gospel, to go prepare the way of the Lord into the land around them. And it lists the 12 disciples who are going out. Notice with me in verse 5, Matthew 10 and verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth, commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of Samaria enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Notice this phrase. Freely ye have received, freely give. Notice that phrase. Freely ye have received, freely give. Here Jesus said, I've given you lots of things, and now you take what I've given to you, and you give it out. God has given us so much. He has provided so much for the idea that we are to be a channel and give it out. For those who understand basic idea of plumbing, we have a pipe, and in the pipe, water runs through it. That's the idea. And because it's open-ended, it continues going on there, that pipe can receive infinite amount of water, theoretically, right? It keeps going in, it keeps going out, keeps going in, keeps going out. But what happens when I cap the pipe, there's only a limited amount of water that can go into the pipe now. And it's full, and it can't fit anymore. God has tasked us to be channels, that God wants to put things into us, and we give out, put things in to give out, and that God will continue to provide. That the idea is that God has given us wisdom. We use wisdom, and He keeps giving us more wisdom. We have discernment. We use discernment, and He continues to give us discernment. He provides finances. We let the finances go out freely and use it wisely and for the Lord's work, and he continues to supply. That God has an infinite amount of supply, and as long as we're willing to be channels to use those things, God has given us strength. And as long as we're able to use strength for him, he'll continue to supply strength. Amen. Those God has given us all these gifts. He did not give it to us to waste them, just to hold them to ourselves. For those of you who are familiar with geography, in fact, turn to the back of your Bible to the map section. I don't have a map. Get a real Bible. No, get a Bible that has maps. So turn to a picture of Israel, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. You should see a map of Israel. You should see the Mediterranean Sea on the left-hand side and Israel. So you got a map of Israel up. You're right. You're good. No, that's not Israel. That's Israel.
Yeah.
Good. And so in Israel, you have a couple bodies of water. You would have to the north, you would have the Sea of Galilee. So everyone can see the Sea of Galilee? All right. Now the Sea of Galilee has a river that runs from it. Class, what is the river that runs from the Sea of Galilee? South? Jordan River is correct. And the Jordan River runs into what? The Dead Sea, that is correct. But notice that the Dead Sea has no outlet. It is one of the few seas that don't have an outlet of some sort. And what happens is that water runs into the Dead Sea, but because it can't go out, it sits there, and it evaporates. As it evaporates, minerals are left behind. The Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because nothing can live in it. It has so many minerals inside of it that it's almost impossible to drown. You just automatically float. You say, that's cool. Well, it's cool unless you got an open wound, then it stings really badly. But even the shores cannot grow anything because there's so many minerals and salts because of the Dead Sea about it. This is what happens when people have things running into it, but they don't use it. They die. They die spiritually. People in a good church like this can die spiritually. They receive all this good information from great preaching and opening the Bible, but if they do nothing with it, they've kept it and they can't contain it anymore and they die spiritually. God has made us to be channels. And that God, Jesus, told his disciples, what you freely received, freely give. You are required to be a steward. You are in charge of God's goods. God will continue to supply as long as you continue to use it. That makes it simple. And so as stewards, we have God's property, God's resources, God's everything. He's provided for us for the purpose of using it. When we don't use it, we die. Now, not everyone receives what others have received, but all of us have received wonderful things from the Lord. Notice with me 1 Peter chapter number 4. The Bible says quite a bit about stewardship, by the way. 1 Peter chapter 4, and notice with me in verse 10. 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. One of the reasons why God saved us is not just to keep us from hell, but to make us his stewards in this world. That God has made all of us to have something, the manifold grace of God. That we're to use the gifts that God gave to minister to others, to support them. Praise the Lord that there are nerds who are able to study and then communicate the truth to people. That helps. Praise the Lord for people who have the ability to work, that they use that for the Lord. That helps those. Praise the Lord for those who are able to make money. There are some people that are really good at making money. Praise the Lord for them. They could use that and continue to use it for the Lord's work. God has made us different and has placed different tools in our tool belt, but we're to use those tools for the Lord to better and to increase what God is trying to do in this world. Everyone has a part to play. Some are great encouragers. Keep using your encouragement for the others, and God will give giving you encouragement. God has made it so all of us have a role to play and a part to play. We are important. But then we come to a truth. not all God's stewards are faithful stewards. Not all God's stewards are faithful stewards. We know the requirement of a steward is for a man to be found faithful. However, not everyone is faithful. We have the same requirement. Some people will do more and give more because they receive more. To whom much is given, much is required. But all should be faithful. What are you doing with the opportunity that you have? Pastor Sexton was telling a story of when he was growing up. Maybe some of you didn't know his background. His dad owned a bar. He grew up in a bar, unsaved, filthy, all the things going on. And they said some of their biggest business the bar had every week was 12:30 every Sunday. That all the backslidden Christians would get out of church, throw their Bible in the back of the car, and go to the back door of the bar to go pick up all the beer. And Pastor Sexton said that his dad made fun of all those Christians. They think they're all righteous and whatever else, but yet they all supply the bar right after church, go rush to it, and we just supply them. What a horrible testimony that was. Those are people who are not faithful to what God's given to them. And of course, it did damage to people in the world. People said, this is what a Christian's like, but then I have no desire for it. We know that not everyone is faithful, but God has said the requirement is faithful. You know, there are people that can't even get around to being faithful to church. Well, I show up every now and again, isn't that good enough? Well, go back to our definition of faithfulness. There are some people that read their Bible every now and again, if that, are they faithful? No. God has required us to be faithful. We know here we teach people about discipleship, that we define discipleship as developing the habit of obedience to Christ, that everything we do in the Christian life is habits. Why do you develop these habits? To help you be faithful. I get in the habit of reading my Bible so I can be faithful to it. I get in the habit of tithing so I can be faithful to it. I get in the habit of going to church so I can be faithful to it. I get in the habit of praying so I can be faithful to it. I get in the habit of forgiving people so I can be faithful to it. We build up these habits to help us to be faithful, to be good stewards of what God has provided for us, knowing that not just because someone's a Christian doesn't mean that they're faithful. When we look at faithfulness, we see that God has a big requirement and that every Christian is required to be a steward. You are a steward whether you realize it or not. And God wants us to be faithful. So with that being said, how is your stewardship? How are you being a steward? Would you be classified as a faithful steward or an unfaithful steward? Moreover, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you again for the privilege of opening up your Bible to see the mind of you through your word. And that we could be encouraged with the Christian life that you've given to us. That you've set up the requirement for us to be faithful. And that we can develop that habit. And that you could trust us with more, and that we could be those channels that we keep, as you provide for us, we keep giving out, and that you continue to supply your need, your wisdom, your discernment, your strength, that we could get the things done that you desire us to get done. Encourage us even now for what you would have us to do. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.